working our way through these skits. Kathy, you made a good lazy person. Let's all stand. We'll read the verses. We're talking about a sluggard tonight, or the work ethic. Let's talk about work ethic. So in Proverbs 13:4, now I've given you a handout. Hopefully you've gotten it. It should have come secondarily to your... This is just an overview of the characteristics of a lazy person. And you can read through that yourself. I think it's quite interesting that God has created examples for us to look at, that if we just simply look around, we realize that in the world there are... Right now I have Bob the squirrel that comes out every day, and he's expecting his peanut, and he stores that away. He's digging holes all over my yard because he's going to put his sunflower seeds and his peanuts there for later. They work hard so that they'll have later. And the example in Proverbs 6 is the ant. Just go to the ant, doesn't have any ruler, doesn't have any king, but yet they work very hard to store up for the winter. And so work is a part of the nature, should be part of our human nature. And we'll talk about that. It's gotten a bad rap, and we can talk about that from a Christian viewpoint too. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Proverbs 13 and verse 11 through 15, while not mentioning the sluggard, I think speaks in terms of a principle to us. Wealth from dishonesty or vanity, the word there is the same word for vanity, becomes little. But the one who gathers by labor, or literally in the Hebrew, by his hand, will be made great. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing which comes is a tree of life. Says something about our expectations. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it. The one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. It provides for us the sustenance that we need for life. To turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor. But the way of the treacherous is hard. That could easily be a transgressor there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 10 through 13, I've seen the business which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy or busy themselves. He's made everything appropriate or pleasant or beautiful. The word actually means beautiful in its time, and he's set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So you don't get to figure it all out. He doesn't give you that option. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, and it is the gift of God. So, Father, bless our time here tonight. We're thankful for the privilege that we have. Thankful for those skits. Looking forward to just creating an environment where people are thinking about how to make and illustrate and create as much as possible. And we ask you just to bless each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. See, I think, Mark, just a creative thought. I think that we could sell your pants because they are an artistic form of splatter impressionism. We'll call it splatter impressionism. I think it works. We're going to auction those puppies off. We're going to make a lot of money off those things. Okay. So work is an interesting thing. And there's a statement, it's a Scottish statement, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride, is the way it finishes out. If wishes were horses, beggars would ride. If everybody just simply got what they wish for, then everyone would have everything they need. But they don't, because in order to get what we want, God has placed us in an environment where we have to work. And work, although it's a four-letter word, it's not a bad four-letter word. It's actually a good four-letter word. Work is something that God has actually given to us as a task. Now, we can all think back about work. Typically, people will think back regarding the Garden of Eden in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 3, where Adam was told that everything that he did, the ground was cursed, and he was going to work by the sweat of his brow, and that there would be thorns and thistles, and we're going to be getting to that in a couple of weeks and on Sunday, so I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. But what we do know is that after the fall of man, God punished man with work. That kind of gives work a negative connotation. That's one side. The other side is that work provides or keeps man in many ways. Keeps us busy, keeps us occupied, keeps our hands full, gives us something, a sense of fulfillment and reward for the things that we do. We'll be looking at that. But notice here in verse 4 of chapter 13, the issue of desire. Craves, he craves and he has nothing. You probably talk to a lot of people, I know I have in time, that have all kinds of dreams and aspirations. One of the things about those dreams or aspirations, I think, kind of ties in with verse 12 of chapter 13, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sometimes people are so busy thinking about what they would like to have or what they'd like to see that they don't appreciate what God has given to them right here. That they don't just simply enjoy the things that God has given to them. That there's always something that they're lacking. They see something afar off that they're lacking. That they can't really just simply be thankful. Now we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, that we're to be thankful always. You can't do that if you and I feel like there's something that we should have that we don't have. You just can't. Thankfulness comes from a heart of gratitude, literally comes from a sense of satisfaction, something that can only be created by a sense of worth and appreciation for where you are and what you have. Now, I understand in life there's many people that lack many things. But I one of the things that's really, I think, the greatest blessings that I've had in life is to be able to travel enough to go to countries that were very poor in many ways, much poorer than we would ever dream of being, with far less amenities than we would ever consider. We would consider it just horrendous not to have some of the amenities that these people have. And to find people to be just incredibly happy with so much less. And the reason is that they just simply appreciate the things that they have. One of the problems with abundance is that we, in a land of abundance, can begin to compare ourselves with other people and strive for things or feel like these things are going to make us somehow more satisfied and a happier person because we have what this other person has or we want what we see that they have. All of that is just striving after the wind. It's vanity. It's vexation. Hope deferred really does sicken the heart. There's a verse in Proverbs 17 and verse 24. The B part says that the fool's eyes are on the ends of the world, meaning that everything's always so much further out for them. There's always something else to go to, somewhere else that would be better than where they're at. I don't know how many people I've counseled over the years that just simply couldn't be appreciative for the place that God had them. Just couldn't be thankful. And I want you to just think about it from this viewpoint. We were doing a devotional today on this. As believers, everywhere you are, anything you're doing at any given time, God's eyes are on you. Now, an unbeliever can't say that. God knows, but he's not looking at them. God can't look upon sin. He can't look upon something that is separated from him in such a way. But for a believer, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice that he's provided for us, the fact that we're hidden in Christ, we're hidden with Christ in God, the Word of God says. Because of that, God literally can look at you. Just like I'm looking at your faces, God himself looks at our faces. We talked about in Psalm 16:11 that in your presence, literally in the Hebrew, the word for presence is face. In front of your face is the fullness of joy. Anywhere you are at any given time, no matter what you're doing, no matter whether it's good or bad or indifferent, no matter how the work situation may appear to be, God's looking at your face. He sees you face to face. He's looking at you. Now, I don't know how many people here have grandchildren or small children, or you're around small children. One of the beauties of being around small children is looking at their face and seeing their expressions. Just that interaction that you have, looking at their, sometimes as we get older, we stop doing this. I was counseling someone a few weeks ago and they wouldn't look at me. They just wouldn't look. They wouldn't look at you as a person. They wouldn't see as you were there, and they just wouldn't look. It really speaks to the fact that they have such low self-esteem that they don't feel comfortable having somebody see them. Just appreciating people. As believers, because we have been accepted by God, we can now appreciate other people. I can appreciate people. I can see people. I used to just kind of blow by it and not really care, not look you in the eyes, not want to smile or speak or even care what you were thinking. But as a believer, because I am accepted, I can appreciate people. It's something that we have. That means that every single moment, every situation, all the people we're around, every given opportunity is an opportunity for us in the presence of God to share that expression with another person. I'm not talking about saying anything. I'm just the fact, the way you even look at them, the fact that you yourself are accepted and you look at them. Now, if we live in the moment and we're not worried about the future, because there is no reality to that, it's merely some kind of mental projection that we've decided upon. If we live in the moment with Christ, in this moment, God is looking upon us and we're accepted, and we're sharing that same expression with another person in that moment, in the moment. This is why a lazy person is not lazy necessarily mentally, is not lazy in terms of the way that they would think about themselves or their lives, but they're lazy in the fact that they don't see the importance of this moment, that they don't realize how incredibly glorious every moment is. I don't care whether you're watching TV, watching a football game. I don't care what you're doing. In that moment, Christ is looking at you in that moment. And if we recognize that, it makes it an incredible moment. I don't, how do I explain these things? I was sharing today on a devotion. I can remember as a young child, the moments that I spent with my grandfather, you know, just walking here and there. He didn't get on his tractor. He walked. He carried his buckets to feed the pigs and milk the cows and whatever he was doing, he happened to be doing. And those moments were such incredible moments for me because I was just there with him. That's exactly what life should be for us. Moments that we have with people, with each other, with the thing that God has allowed us to do, even the most mundane thing, God's allowed us to do it. And that gives us a sense of satisfaction and completion, fulfillment that we just simply would never experience any other way. It's why we actually can do what it says in Colossians 3:17, that whatever we do with all of our heart because we're doing it as unto the Lord. He's there with us. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And we're glorifying him in 1 Corinthians 10:31 because it's actually in his presence. Now, no other person outside of a believer that's spirit-filled will ever understand this. And they will spend most of their life looking for some kind of an emotional expression or experience that gives them some sense of satisfaction, some kind of tangible, like, environmental satisfaction, something that pleases them. But we don't need any of that. To be incredibly thankful, actually to be happy and satisfied. The Apostle Paul said, look, I've learned something. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he said, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, I can be content. I have a degree of satisfaction that just can't be found in this world. I know how to be abased, I mean, lack, and I know how to have much. I'm incredibly happy. I'm satisfied because I'm in the presence of God. What we have in Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have to him is greater than anything this world offers us. So we can be thankful. A lazy person never recognizes this. Something's always further out for them. Something they and thinking in such a way, their life becomes poorly motivated, I guess you could say. Like it's always something that's afar off, and their heart becomes sick. Just never seems to be attainable. You can imagine how motivation just begins to diminish. Look, I don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us, but I know this, God was with us today. And if I'm alive tomorrow, breathing, God will be with me tomorrow. And whatever comes my way, it's not going to be me alone. It's going to be Christ with me. And his Spirit's going to live in me. And I can't project tomorrow. I can plan. I can prepare. But I can't project. But I certainly can enjoy today. I can enjoy the fact that I have today with the Lord. Whatever it is he has me doing. Even the most mundane things. I have this with the Lord. So, these kind of desires, these desires for something that we can't really grasp. You remember the original temptation with Eve was that she would not only know good and evil, but the ultimate element for her was you'll be like God, meaning that you'll know the future. You'll have the ability to understand things that are beyond you. I hate to tell you this, none of us will ever have that. And we're not meant to. This is why in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God did place eternity in our heart. We know that we have a spiritual reality that is not just three-dimensional. There's more to us than that. But he didn't give us the ability to know the end from the beginning. We don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I do know that the Lord who is with me today will be there tomorrow. I can be thankful for that. So it's a very important thing for us to kind of comprehend and get. So secondly here, so I'm not wishing, you know, I guess going back to the last point. everyone has this desire of what they want to be or what they think they should achieve. And I can tell you this, the only thing that really counts for either one of us, any of us, is that when you get to heaven, are you going to hear, "Well done, you've been good and you've been faithful," in Matthew 25:21. Is he going to look you in the eyes and say, "You took the time that you had, what I gave you to work with, and you invested it"? Is that what he's going to say? You know, the issue isn't whether you get five, return double fold to him or not. Or it's just, did you take what I gave you and did you invest it? What are we doing with the time that God gives us? Are we redeeming it? Are we purchasing? Are we buying it back for God? Are we utilizing it? Or are we just kind of looking off into the future, hoping it could be more than what we have here? Are we just simply enjoying and thanking God for the things that we have? The second thing is, I want you to understand that work's hard no matter how it works for you or me. It says here, the way of the transgressor, or this person who is treacherous. The word's a very interesting word. It speaks of almost like being a traitor, like a person that enters into an agreement and betrays the agreement. Could be with God, it could be with the wife of your youth. In Malachi chapter 2, it could have been many things. But it's like a treacherous person. Like, they don't have a true grasp on godly value. And therefore, it's just momentary pleasure for them. But notice what it says here, that the way for this person is what? It's hard. Look, life is hard. It doesn't matter which way you go. Life is hard. Things happen. We were talking in the room today, in the office. We live in a culture that just simply doesn't want to experience pain. Somehow we've made pain evil, like pain is evil. Actually, pain's really good. For one thing, pain tells you that you need, something's wrong. If you didn't have pain, you wouldn't know it. I remember years ago, I had an uncle that worked at a factory. He had a guy that was working on one of the machines that had a stroke and couldn't feel it in his arm. And he came, we used to get together and parents played cards on Friday nights, and this is what they did. And he was sharing the story about this old guy that was standing there. His arm was caught in the machine getting chewed up, and he didn't even know it. Didn't know any of it. Pain is good because you know, you can feel. And pain also teaches us, does it not? It teaches us things about not only ourselves, but our circumstance and our surroundings. Teaches us lots of things. Can you imagine a parent that just coddled their child and didn't ever let anything happen to that child? God didn't let them ever do anything that might in any way ever harm that child. Can you imagine what that child grew up to be like? A brat. A self-centered, egotistical brat who would want to be around that person that's had everything given to him. By the way, I think that's a big issue with our culture. We're telling people they should never feel bad. Nothing should be hard. You should always be happy. Meaning that you should never have anybody challenge you. What a joke. Life is about being challenged. Look, it's hard any way you go. The ground is cursed. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. This is what God said. It's hard any way you go. Work is just simply part of the human process now. It's what we do. And God created it to be. I honestly believe it's what keeps us from getting in trouble. And if you think about it, maybe not for you, but I know for me, the more time I have on my hands where I don't have anything to do is the more time I'm thinking about things to do that I shouldn't be doing. My imagination goes crazy. I'm trying to fill that time up with things. And typically, it's not good. Why? We were created to work. We were created to work. And this is not an issue of physical capability. We were created to have a desire to achieve no matter where we're at or what we're doing. Now, let's talk about the bad part of work. In the religious sense, if a person thinks that their work makes them better than another person, obviously that's bad, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. It's not works righteousness or works for righteousness. I'm just talking about the innate drive that we all have to want to do. And I think that we as a culture, we as a group, as Christians, we should fight this let's do it the easy way mentality that is so much a part of our culture. Not look for the easy way. Find out how it should be done and why it's done that way. I can only speak for myself here. And I understand that I'm in a position that privileged with time and opportunities that others that are working in a workforce don't have. But I thank God that I have taken the time to learn the languages and learn how to approach study and things like that. And I'm not in any way saying there are people that are working full-time jobs that don't have these privileges. I've been granted this. But God forbid that you would take, if you had the time, that you would belittle that opportunity by cheapening the experience, if you understand what I'm saying. And just taking for granted what someone else said and not wanting to find out for yourself. Like, not wanting to know. Work. This is why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself, be eager to show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We should all have that attitude to whatever degree God gives us. It's work. It's work. Why did Paul say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 that we're to sow? We're to, if we sow properly, then we'll reap the benefits of it. If we sow to the flesh, then we'll reap the benefits of that. But don't be weary in well-doing. Because in due season, he says, you're going to reap. Don't work. Work. We don't know what's going to happen with all the things that we're doing for the Roosevelt Heights School. I do know this, though. I know that if we value the souls of other people, God will bless us for valuing the souls of other people. I know he will. I can't say that we can see a tangible result because we have a prayer group that meets faithfully. That's at all of our strategy meetings. I can't say it, but I can tell you this. I know this, that God honors the prayer of his people. And that as we cry out to God and we are informed about what's going on and this group's trying to achieve this and we're praying that, you know, together and that group is specifically praying for the needs of the church, I can't tell you how foundationally important that is to our church to see these things happen. It's work. It takes time. There's an effort that goes into this. It's not always the easiest, but we understand that in due season, God rewards this effort that we have, that we've put forth. So, you know, I guess you could say this. It's going to be hard either way. If it came easy, it wouldn't be worth anything. Nothing in your life that you got easy, you know, simply, I dare say you would value for much. But the things that you know that you've put effort, great effort into, those are the things that mean the most, the things that you're the most thoughtful about, that have the most value in your life. And please don't think for a moment that just because we receive Christ and instantaneously all these blessings are given to us, that's like God giving you a bank account and you have to choose to go and withdraw from that account. You have to choose to research and find out what's there and how you can utilize the resources that are in it. It's like a house. If God gave you a mansion and you chose only to explore the front room or the, you know, the entryway and chose not to see it all, we still have to do all these things. It's our job. God gives us this. And by the way, he created us as human beings and all of nature. He placed this in their heart to achieve these goals, to do things in such a way. So it's important. And lastly, let me just say this. When it talks here about, I've seen the business which God has given to the sons of men to occupy or busy them. And notice it says in verse 13, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It's a gift. It's a gift. By the way, the word labor is used over 30 times. It and all the cognates. I think it's 33 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a gift. It's a gift. Raising children is work. It's a gift. It's a gift. May not always work out the way you want it. It's still an incredible gift. It's worth the pain and the challenge. Investing in the lives of people is work. It's a gift. And it's worth the challenge. It's a gift. It's a gift. Laboring not for a building, but for a belief. A belief that if we care and we show our best effort with what God has entrusted to us, that it will speak to the hearts of others. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Taking the effort to be in church. Because we believe that in coming together, that God himself uniquely reveals himself in a way that he just simply will not. It's not that he can't, but he will not in any other format, because he chose the church, the gathering of the saints, to be the means by which this happens. It's a gift. It's worth the work. And I'm not more righteous because I do it. I'm not to be critical of anyone else. I just, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 and 2, it's required of a steward, this one thing, that he be found faithful. And when it's all said and done, whatever I had, whatever God gave me that I could utilize for his glory, my time, my effort, my resources, whatever it is, I want to be like the woman in Mark 14:4 that broke the alabaster box, and Jesus said, look, she did what she could. And wherever it's spoken of, the gospel is spoken of, this is going to be remembered. She just did what she could. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift to study my Bible. It's a gift that I still have eyesight and I can actually read. It's a gift that I get to be with other believers and look them in the eyes and care for them. It's a gift. It's a gift that I get to pray. I'll close here. I spoke with a couple today that's been in our church for well over 40 years now. And I know you're looking at me and I look so young. You're wondering how that could ever happen, but... Anyway, this couple's been here for 40 years. She's now struggling with memory issues and health and her physical body, and he is too. And I've watched these folks from the early days. And I'm looking, and I can tell you this right now. They would love to be here. They would love to be around. They would love to be with God's people, because they understand the gift that God gave them to have that privilege. It's a gift. It's a gift. It takes effort. Sometimes a little hard, but it's a gift. And if we're not weary in well-doing, In due season, we're going to reap the benefits of just simply doing the work of God, just doing what God wants us to do. Not because somebody's condemning you into doing it, just because it's a good thing to fill your time up with service to Christ in whatever it is that you're doing. I don't care what it is. You're doing it in His presence. Amen? Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Savior, just take a moment and think about it. Actually, I think that there's probably perhaps someone listening, or just ask Him to be your Lord. It's a gift. It's a moment of faith. And in that moment, the gift of eternal life. Asking or accepting what God freely gives, what we could never earn, and just receiving the blessing of it. And if you've done that, just tell somebody close to you, please. So, Father, bless each one and encourage each one, and we thank You for this night, and we ask for Your blessing on all that we say and do, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Anybody have any questions or comments? You're welcome to.